You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Be present among your people, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Please be seated. Yeah, there's kind of an energy, a sense of magic and wonder, maybe nostalgia, maybe some kind of contemplation or connection to something in our lives that happens around the time of Christmas. This night, Christmas Eve, thinking about this time. I don't know about you, but there's often a lot of Christmas movies that my family likes to rewatch, you know, year after year. Isn't that interesting? So often we're on to the next thing. We like to take in a lot of different entertainment vehicles, and yet, like, Christmas kind of pulls us back to these classics, the things we like to watch that maybe feel nostalgic or remind us of something. I was just watching The Grinch with Rosie earlier this afternoon, in fact. But one of my favorite is Elf. And you know Buddy the Elf, who leaves the North Pole to seek out connection with his earthly father, or his non-elf father. And he goes into New York and just does all these crazy, wild things. And then he's in the store when Santa is supposed to show up, right? And he sees from a distance, and he just goes nuts. Santa! You know, and he's just... until he discovers that, wait a minute, I know Santa, and this guy's an imposter. But there's something in that movie that brings about this idea of, they keep referring to Christmas magic, right? Or Christmas spirit. This idea that there's something in the air, and if we can just kind of capture it. And it finishes, you know, as they sing to kind of get enough Christmas cheer and spirit up so Santa's sleigh can fly. And it's a really dramatic kind of scene at the end. But there's something about these Christmas stories that kind of evoke a childlike wonder, a sense of belief, a connection to something that's bigger than the smaller story I live day to day throughout the year. It's because we're built, you and I, all of us, with a wide-eyed longing for something true, good, beautiful, even beyond our lived experience, these things that just hint at something that is beyond. It's an intuition that life maybe holds a little bit more. And so we're people that love story. We love hearing stories. We connect to them. We relate to them. We anticipate them. There's the cult of Disney, which is a $1 billion industry built around telling stories. Things that connect and enliven their imaginations. And so whether it's a once upon a time fairy tale story or a real life accounting of something in history, something kind of enlivens us, perks us up. Sometimes it's a story of a distant kingdom or great evils or obstacles being overcome or an inevitable rescue that comes about, and it draws us to this grand vision of maybe things that are wrong will be made right. Maybe the lost person will be found and brought home. Maybe darkness doesn't win in the end, and evil is vanquished and good will come. We all have an intuition about this. And the passage we just heard wonderfully read is such a it's a classic in American culture, in part because of the Peanuts Christmas special. You remember that? It's a classic in Christmas programming, right? I think it's on the Mount Rushmore there somewhere, first, second, third. But you have this, there's something so relatable about the Peanuts, right? These kids, this band of youth who are, they're trying to put on a Christmas pageant. And of course, there's that wonderful soundtrack that accompanies it. And I just love, you know, the Snoopy dancing with his nose up in the air, right? I was going to perform it, but I decided I don't want to hurt myself. But so after bungling their attempt to put on a Christmas pageant and all the Charlie Brown good grief moments, right, you have just that classic Linus, the unexpected kid carrying a blanket, right, walks out to the center of the stage and he just recites Luke 2, what we just heard. And it's just like this mic drop moment where he's like, hey, all the hustle and bustle, all the preparation and decorations and food and parties and all these things, this is what it's about. And it centers, hones in for us. What is the story? What is the truest thing here? And I think sometimes the simplest explanation is also the truest, that perhaps something so incredible, so ridiculous even, so absurd really happened all those years ago in first century Palestine, outside of Jerusalem. That this joyful, raucous praise explodes in the company of shepherds, hearing about the Savior, the Messiah has been born. Something good is happening in our strange world. God has fully come and he has bound himself to his creation in a new way. And that's what stirred these angels up in the midst of the shepherds' quiet field that night. An exceptional demonstration of pointing them to the Messiah, to Jesus, this babe lying in a manger. This unimaginable, unprepared for event. And shepherds, you might recall, they were not kind of what society revolved around. They were outside of society. They were ones that worked with the animals, out in the fields, not always looked kindly upon. You could almost substitute here in a playful, imaginative way. Instead of shepherds, it might be a poor orphan boy living under a staircase who unexpectedly receives an invitation to a wizarding school from an owl, right? Or you might substitute the poor peasant girl who goes from sweeping the floor to a shoe magically fits her foot and she becomes the prince's date to the ball. Or you might substitute a hobbit who has his world upended when he's given the ring of power and told to take it to Mount Doom to save Middle Earth, right? We know these stories. Things where the unexpected happens. Something that draws them into a bigger story, a bigger adventure. Shepherds, they were unexceptional, even despised. And yet, this is base camp for what God is going to do in initiating the rescue of the world. To announce this grand mystery of his incarnation, his coming. And so you have the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. Glory to God in the highest. This news of great joy. Christ has been born. The Savior has come. My family went on a ride through town. A buddy sent me coordinates to some wonderfully well-lit Christmas lights at different houses. And I was just expecting to see nice, oh, look at those pretty lights, right? We pulled up on a couple of these houses, and oh my, it was inflatable city. It was like Lowe's backed the truck up and put every inflatable on these people's lawns, and maybe that's you. Congratulations. Well done. I mean, I was very impressed. You pull up, you just see, you know, gleaming light coming out of this kind of otherwise tranquil neighborhood. And you've got inflatables that are a little bitty. You've got medium-sized inflatables. And you have inflatables up to the second story of the house, right? And they're just kind of waving, and the lights are all in an array around them. You've got Santa Claus, the reindeer. You've got, you know, Frosty, all the characters. And I'm amazed seeing this parade of figures on somebody's lawn. It's very impressive. I cannot imagine what their power bill is. I loved right across the street from one of them, the neighbor had just simply taken lights and spelled out ditto with an arrow. And I thought, that was excellent. Well done, sir or ma'am. But to have that kind of, whoa, this isn't just a display, this is something grander than that. That's what's happening to these angels here. It's not just, oh, that's some nice music. Oh, there's a person on a harp, you know. It wasn't that. This is blasting and blaring. It's as though, you know, Bryant Denny Stadium empties out on your lawn and goes nuts, right? That's it. It grabs their attention. They're like, what? Glory to God in the highest. What is happening? And what is their response? They go at once to see the Savior. They make haste to go. You know, when I ask my kids, hey, can you pick up the shoes or the jacket by the floor, by the door? Can somebody wash the dishes? It's dragging feet, you know, slowly, okay, with a groan. If you say to a child, though, there's presents under the Christmas tree, what happens, right? They're going to be there, lickety-split. The angels are told this amazing news, the Savior is born, and they'll leave their sheep. And that's no small thing for a shepherd to do. Their entire life is about safeguarding and protecting and caring for these sheep. This is real money that is at stake. Real social consequences for them. And they leave them to go, we have to go see this. The Savior of the world has been born. We will go and see. You can almost picture George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life skipping across town, going because he has to reconnect with his family because he had a life-changing second chance offered to him. And he goes to shower his family with kisses. And he's just so overwhelmed with the goodness of the news. And I know we're just like, oh, this is nice. I put on my clothes and went to church. And now we'll go have Chinese food, right? Like that's, we're kind of doing that. But no, this announcement changes everything. It's that dramatic. It's the truest story ever told. There's an urgency and expectancy. The wonder of this news. You know, we sang O Holy Night. Thank you, Loanna and band. Did you know that was the first song to ever go over the radio in a radio program, was O Holy Night on a violin on Christmas Eve in 1906. And it has those words, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. We don't always feel like having a party, celebrating. Oh man, that sounds like good news, but man, I have so much on my plate. Or man, that sounds too good to be true. My day-to-day doesn't feel like that. It's because we know, just like we know and are drawn to good stories, we know and understand that our own personal condition is in need of rescue. That even in the best of circumstances, it's still flawed, it's still a mess. We still have troubles and sorrows, individually, together, socially. We know our own church community has been hit with tragedy in multiple ways this year. We all have ordinary hardships, difficult relationships, broken or complicated relationships. We have ruined plans. We have our own failed attempts at self-improvement that have gone awry. And we're all asking, every human being, questions in our innermost being. Will things really work out for me? Does life hold a bigger meaning or purpose? Am I loved? Very core, basic, common human questions. We're actually always carrying those, consciously or not. And so life can be hard, and it's easy to escape into stories. We love watching a movie to escape, or to, oh good, things worked out in the end, right? Once upon a time, happily ever after. We love that kind of bookend. Yeah, we're usually living somewhere in the middle there. Or finding ourselves really at the bottom of a gaping chasm with uncertainty, doubt, fear, tragedy. But Christmas is not only enticing us, it's coming near to us. It's coming to us, this story of Christ coming. He comes to rescue. His love has left an indelible imprint on our aching world. He has come to save. This Word made flesh, Jesus the Christ. Because as the shepherds go and they see this babe in the manger, and they go and see the child wrapped in the cloths, they're beholding God incarnate. They're not just looking at the manger, they're not just looking at the infant. The gospel writer is telling us something here. They're having to look and behold, if he's the Savior, there's a means by which he's going to save the world. And so standing behind the manger is the cross. That God comes not just as a vulnerable child, but he will become a man. And he will face an unjust death. Here he's encircled by these shepherds who are leaning in to behold his presence. They're awestruck. But at the end of his earthly life, he will be mocked by soldiers and crucified by religious and political enemies. See, the reconciling peace, the peace on earth to all men and women, to those on whom his favor rests, it won't be achieved fully this Christmas night. It's pointing to Good Friday. It'll be achieved at Calvary 33 years later. This child will die for the sins of the world on a Roman cross, only to take his life up again in a victorious triumph over death on our behalf. He took human nature to himself in order to rescue and redeem people, to forgive our sins, to abide with us, actually, in our sufferings, to fully identify with what it means to be human in every way, running the gamut of our joys and sorrows, our ups and our downs. It may have been thousands of years ago, it might have been thousands of miles away, but it's a visit that for all of our grown-up cynicism, indifference, or despair, we've never really quite forgotten just why we're here. The birth of the Christ child in all his innocence and indignity of an oxen stall in the quiet night had a thick air of expectancy, and that's exactly when he came. And he's given us the gift of his very self in the person of Jesus Christ. This is an announcement that's meant to prick us in our heart in some way, to tingle our imaginations. It's news that all that is painful or unjust or wrong will be righted. That the God of the universe has come to be truly Emmanuel, God with us, anchoring himself in the dirt and skin and sweat of our own world. And there's an absurdity to this, that God has stepped into our creation, into his creation. He's come onto the stage of the world for us, for you in your life, for you tonight, for you tomorrow. The truth, it seems, is stranger than fiction. That's why C.S. Lewis was able to say that Jesus is the myth become fact. In other words, there's a rebirth and a life that is greater than our wildest dreams. So in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there really is a prince whose kiss can break the spell of death. In other words, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there really is a deep personal love which can heal the hideousness of the beast within. There really is a king in the gospel of Jesus Christ who will return to cause all shadows and darkness to flee and disappear. The real Christmas magic is that God identifies with sinners and sufferers like you and me and draws us to himself. And I just want to leave you with a short poem by Madame L'Engle. It's really, listen to this. She's talking about the incarnation of Christ. She said, "He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners and all their grime turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours of anguished shame. He came and his light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane, to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief, to touch our pain. He came with love. Rejoice. Rejoice." So may the wonder and hope of Christmas draw you to enjoy this ultimate gift of God's provision and care for you in Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.